Okay, welcome everybody to Parshas Beha'alosecha. Can you say that, Arthur? Beha'alosecha. Gesundheit. All right. First, let's get our bearings. We are in the book of Bamidbar, third Parsha. We have concluded... Well, let's get the Hebrew date here. Today is the 20th day of Sivan. There's something significant about that date, but I don't remember what it is. It's like a minor holiday or something. I don't remember. Today, the 20th of Sivan is just 2 weeks after Shavuos, right? And that was a big deal. And also, we're studying the Mesilas Yesharim this year. So we take a virtue for a period of 40 days, and we try to tie that in. So today is the 35th day out of 40, where we are studying the virtue of Tahara, purity. So we have a tall order. The reason why I mentioned Shavuos and our relation to it is because the following occurred to me this week. You know, as Jews, we try to live the time spiritually. We try to hook in to the time of year, particularly set by the holidays. And we try to connect with those spiritual vibrations, if you will. Pesach is the time of our freedom. So we are trying to experience freedom. We're trying to understand what freedom means, and we're trying to experience it. During the weeks following Pesach, the Omer, there are days of preparation for receiving the Torah, so we're trying to prepare ourselves for that. Shavuos is the time that we receive the Torah, so we're all into receiving the Torah again. So what occurred to me is, what happens when Shavuos is over? Everyone says, have a happy summer. You know, have a good summer.
And then,
pretty soon, I can't believe it's Rosh Hashanah again. But wait a minute, what's the time? What's going on after Shavuos? Let's not drop the ball.
Summer's break?
after Shavuos, okay, on Shavuos itself, we heard the God speaking. Then Moshe went up the mountain. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know what we were doing. We were kind of in between. I don't know if we had the Torah to study yet. Moshe wasn't there. But we were certainly on a high plane, standing at Mount Sinai still. 40 days later, we know what happened. Moshe came down. We miscalculated. We had a golden calf. And the tablets were broken.
That was painful.
And then after that, there was a period of wrath. God wanted to destroy us. Moshe interceded. We got him to commute the sentence. And then there was another period of 40 days where Hashem said to Moshe, come back up the mountain and we're going to give you the tablets again. And guess which days those are on the Jewish calendar. The 40 days. Starting from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur he forgave us and he sent Moshe down with the tablets. So there's a lot going on during this interim period. It's not a time to drop the ball. So I say, let's keep going. Let's find out. What?
Pass the ball.
Right. Let's pass the ball. Let's throw the ball around more and spread it, not drop it. So that's why I say let's continue. The problem is that we are also interested in the Parsha. And the Parsha is tracking a different sequence of events at a different time. So we're off schedule. What is the Parsha about? The Ha'aloscha actually records the first travel when the Jews left Har Sinai. What was the date of that travel? This is in Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Aleph, 10:11. Okay, that would be on page 783 in the English. Ayhi bashano hashenis bachodesh hasheni b'yisrim bachodesh na Allah anan me'al mishkan ho'edus. It was in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month. The cloud was lifted from upon the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel journeyed on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. First travel since we had arrived at the mountain. We arrived in the mountain beginning of the month of Sivan, right, which is this month. And now we are next year, second month, so that would be Iyar, 20th. All right, so where we are in the Parsha and where we are in the holiday cycle are not the same. And we also have a rule that we should live the Parsha. So that's a conflict. What do we do? That's my dilemma. So, I found something that maybe will join these two times together and allow us to grab a hold of something. There is the commentary of the Netziv. Netziv is an acronym for Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. He lived 100 years, 120 years ago. He was maybe a little bit longer. There was a yeshiva in Volozhin, started by the students of the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon passed away in the late 1700s. The Volozhin yeshiva was founded in the early 1800s. It was the first regional yeshiva. And one of the Rosh Yeshiva along the way was the Netziv, I believe, right? So he has an original commentary on the Chumash. It's called the Hamek Davar. And he has, I'm not so familiar with his commentary, but I remember years ago hearing that there's an interesting introduction to the book of Bamidbar, written by the Netziv. So I opened it up. This was actually maybe a month ago or so. I was preparing for a different class. And he says some fascinating things. He says that at the crux of the book of Bamidbar is the transition. I'll read to you a quote. Hamachlif, he says, Ikar zeh ha-sefer, the primary focus of this sefer Bamidbar, hu hamachlif u'meshaneh, exchanging, halichos am Hashem b'chaye ha'olam, the pathways of the nation of God in the world, me'oz shehigiu le'eretz Yisrael, the change occurring as they came to the land of Israel, min haderech shehalchu b'midbar, changing from the way they walked in the desert. In other words, the way they lived in the desert and the way that they lived in the land of Israel were different pathways. What's the difference? Shebamidbar hayu misna hagim b'midas tiferes. In the desert, they were living and conducting themselves in the midah, the attribute of tiferes, of glory. Shehalach liyamin Moshe, which was always to the right of Moshe. Shehu legamrei lamala mehalichas hateva. What this means is that it was completely above the natural order. Okay, now that's not surprising. The Jews lived in a desert where no one can really live naturally. They were surrounded by the clouds of glory. They ate heavenly food. They drank heavenly water. They did not engage in any business transactions. And they lived and they were supported and they were protected from enemies. They were protected from the harsh weather. It was completely lamala mihalicha sateva. above the natural order of nature. Be'eretz Yisrael, but when they came to the land of Israel, holchu b'derech hateva, they went in the way of nature. B'sisrei hashkachas malchus shemayim baruchu, with the hiddenness of the intervention or the supervision of the kingdom of heaven. God was hidden in Eretz Yisrael. Now, as I mentioned before, we've talked about this idea before, everything's relative, because the hiddenness of the presence of God then was nothing like the hiddenness of God during the exile. So everything's relative. Relative to their existence in the desert, it was like God was hidden. Where do you think that transition took place within the book of Bamidbar? Was it a gradual thing? Do you think that it took 40 years, all 40 years? Do you think that every year there was a little less divine intervention, maybe? Or was it an event that kind of was kicked it off?
The death of Miriam.
Is it the spies? The death of Miriam when they lost
the water.
Okay. They also lost the clouds when Aaron. But then again, I think they got it back in the Zechus of Moshe because he was still living. The Gemara says.
Did they get the water back too?
Well, yeah, I think they got until Moshe died. I think they had them all there.
The arrival of a quail was supposed to be sort of looking natural type of.
Okay. Thing. All right. There are different, certainly, the incident, did you say the spies? Yeah, that's certainly, you know, smacks of Teva, of nature. So he says, it's not clear to me, because first he says, this happened, it's manifest in the wars that Israel waged with Canaan and Sichon. Next week Chukas. In Chukas, we're going to learn of some wars. Those wars were apparently more natural than the war with Amalek. Amalek was a war that we fought, the first war we fought after we came out of Egypt. Yeah, boo, boo. You know, Moshe raised his hands and then they won. So that was supernatural. The one against the Canaani in Parshas Chukas was more natural. More natural, I say. I mean, it was still a route which was, you know, it's totally unpredictable. But he says that was one manifestation. But what's interesting is he says a little further down, that the beginning of the change happened in Parshas Bahaloscha, where it says, "Vayehi ha'am kamis onanim." Let's look at this. Okay, turn to, if you have a chumash, turn to page 786, chapter 11. Chapter 11. That's where we went bankrupt. Chas v'shalom. It says, "Vayehi ha'am kamis onanim rab ozne Hashem." Vayishma Hashem, vayichar apo, vativar bom eish Hashem, vatochal b'kitzei amachne. It says the people took to seeking complaints. They had just left their Mount Sinai. They had made their first travel. And it says the people took to seeking complaints. It was evil in the ears of Hashem, and Hashem heard, and his wrath flared, and a fire of Hashem burned against them, and it consumed at the edge of the camp. Wow. They complained a little bit, and immediately, divine wrath. Rabbi Berlin, the Netziv says, whoa, why such a harsh response to just a little complaining? I mean, Jews complain all the time.
Just burned him up.
He says, because they're still in the first way of life. And when you have the Midas Tiferes, when the glory is right there, anytime you do anything, any complaint, any small sin, there's an immediate response. Ki Hashem Hayat Tzel HaHashkocha Al Yad Yaminam, because the shadow, or the literally the shade of the divine presence is right there on their right side. And so that you don't find that kind of a response in the natural order, but you do find that kind of response in the above nature. That was one incident. The other incident which we find, which also seems to have a very sharp response, was the famous story at the end of the Parsha of Miriam when she got leprosy.
Taras.
On page 794, I'm really skipping a lot, but the first place where they camped, it says Midbar Paran, it was actually another place. The first place they encamped was the incident of the quail. They asked for meat, and God sent them meat, and they died. I'm not exactly sure how they died. Was it overeating, or was it a plague? But they died there too, because they asked for meat. That place is called Kivros Hatava, which literally means the graves of desire. When they left the graves of desire, Kivros Hatava, page 794, they went to a place called Chatzeros, and they were there for a while. That's their second stop. And that's where the incident of Miriam happened. What happened with Miriam? She was talking to Aaron, and she said, "Hey, brother, you know, our brother Moshe, he's divorced his wife. And the reason he gave was because he's a prophet, and God has to speak to him all the time. He has to be available. So he divorced his wife. Hey, we're married. We're prophets. We didn't divorce. So Hashem heard that. How do you speak about my prophet Moshe? Zap. Miriam, you've got tzaras. Also, a very sharp response to a relatively minor infraction." Says the Netziv. That's again because they're in this mahalach. They're in this pattern where God is right there. When God is right there, anything is punishable immediately. That was their second stop.
But come on, yes. How is God right there if they're already moving away?
Well, they're not. They're moving. They're moving from Mount Sinai, but they're supposed to go to the land of Israel. And God is moving with them. The cloud is there, and they're not moving from God.
So then you can't envision a break, really.
Well, the Netziv says that originally, when they left Mount Sinai, they were going to go straight to Israel, and the cloud was going to be with them. And who knows? They were going to go into Israel, maybe in the with the glory too. But here's the catalytical point. The Netziv says that by the time they made their third stop, at the end of the Parsha, it says they left Chatzeros and they traveled to Midbar Paran. Immediately you have Shalach. Shalach, they sent the spies. And Netziv writes that they had enough. You know, three times is a chazaka. After three times, it's already a pattern. They had enough. They said, it's too difficult for us to live with God breathing down our necks. And we can't make any mistake, because if we do, we're finished. Dovar zehaya kasha alehem. It was difficult, lisbol, to bear. Ad shigoram lishloach meraglim. It caused them to send the spies. Why did that cause them to send the spies? They said, that's it. We can't handle this anymore. We now are begging to start the new approach. We want to go in a natural way. And it was their idea to send spies, because when you send spies, you're talking about strategy. Okay, you're a military person. You start looking at the entry points. You look at the enemy. Where are they camped? Where should we come in? It was the people taking the step of enough with the Tiferet, enough with the glory, let's get to some Teva. Let's get to the nature. And that is really the transition. So Shalach is a significant deviation from the way it has been. Now, apparently there was still divine wrath, because we know the aftermath of the spies is that everybody had to remain in the desert and die. So eventually. But in any case, we'll deal with that when we come to it. We are now living. So this is how I see we can maybe combine the two, you know, where we're at. On one hand, in terms of the time of the year, we are still at Mount Sinai. We're still right there at the original state with the Tiferes, with the glory. In terms of the Parsha, we are moving away. And that's kind of where we are. We're in between. And what I'd like to do at this point is to give a little bit of insight, a spiritual insight, to this dilemma. What is it about God being too close for comfort? Let's move away. God, can you hide yourself a little bit? Give us some space so that we don't have this immediate response. How does this relate to our spirituality, and what is the message? Okay, at this point, if anybody has a comment or question, I'll take it quickly. Yes.
Where was the third place?
It was called Midbar Paran, the desert Paran. I really think that it mentioned Paran
The
first time. So Rashi kind of clarifies that. All of Paran is maybe the general area, and there were different stops along the way, and maybe this was the center of the desert, the third stop. I don't know.
No more questions?
All right. Okay, well, good. Thank you. I think that's the direction we're headed. Okay, so thanks for that entree. Yes, quickly.
I think it's interesting that there are commentaries that explain that one of the reasons the spies go to give a report, they come back, and, like, this natural world that they seem to want is kind of...
Scary,
and they can't handle it. You know, they say we can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing is that some of the commentaries say that the reason they said that is because they wanted to have a more spiritual existence with Hashem. Maybe the thing is, as you were saying,
that seems to be the opposite.
But it may be also like they had a reality check, so to speak. We want our freedom. We want to do it natural. You know, we can't do it natural. These people are giants, and this land eats up its people. We can't do it. Let's go back into
Let's
the
go back.
With Hashem.
So maybe it was two different stages in their thought process.
Maybe.
Interesting. Okay. Quick?
I think God subconsciously... God wants
as it were.
Us to be, as it were, wants us to be in the real world. And the first indication of that is the flood. When God invites us through Noah onto the ark, but then insists, doesn't even urge us, insists that we leave the ark at some point and go back into the world.
Okay, fair enough. Okay, I really would like to touch on this in a more of a... philosophical kind of way.
I think it's just the opposite of what everyone thinks.
Yeah, I disagree with you totally.
Rabbi, I think.
All right. Do you recall, before Shavuos, the class that we had, I shared with you an article of a shiur given by Rav Huttner about Hechrech and Bechira. Remember that? I was very excited, very, very excited. I've shared this with my colleagues and everyone. Like, yeah, that's neat. Rav Huttner, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but Rav Huttner, who was a student of the Slobodka approach, which also our founders from our yeshiva was also, Rav Ruderman, very, very much, and Rav Weinberg, Zatzal, very, very much emphasized Bechira, choice. And I'd like to kind of incorporate what Rav Huttner was saying, but I want to just make a very, very simple, very, very simple textual observation. Two words of the Torah, which I think will summarize what the concept of Bechira is. The famous two words that I'm referring to is found in the back of the, in the end of Devarim, Parshas, and I think it's Nitzavim. I didn't even look it up because it's just two words. But two famous words. Page 1092, Devarim, chapter 30, Pasuk 19. Haydosi v'chem hayom es ha-shamayim v'es ha-aretz ha-chayim v'ha-moves nosati l'fonecha ha-brocha v'ha-klola u'v'ochartu b'chayim l'man tichya ato v'zar'echa. I call heaven and earth today to bear witness against you. I have placed life and death before you, blessing and curse, and you shall choose life so that you will live, you and your offspring. U'v'ochartu b'chayim. You shall choose life. Now listen carefully to these two words. Uvocharta b'chayim. The Torah, these two words are saying, you choose life. That has two different strong connotations, depending on which word you emphasize. One connotation is, choose life, emphasis on life. The other one is choose life, emphasis on choose. Okay, now listen, let's analyze this. When it says choose life, it means whatever you do, don't choose death. Don't choose death. Now, what this means to us, what this translates is we have, God made us with and made the world with evil. World, evil is available in the world, and evil is there within us. Yetzer hara, evil inclination. We know from learning the Mesilas Yesharim that a person can be strangled by his evil inclination. He can go through life, and a whole life is just going along with the Yetzer Hara. No thought, no chachma, no sechel, no mind, just following our instincts. We could have our whole life just be governed by Yetzer Hara. So, life, no, choose life. Figure out a way to get, to free yourself of the shackles of the Yetzer Hara. I don't care what it takes. And therefore, we have to figure out some way before we can avail ourselves of our yetzer, of our bechira, of our choice. We have to make sure that our choices are going to lead us in the right direction to life. And sometimes we don't know how to choose life, and we might have to get a little bit of help in choosing life, a little bit of coercion, a little bit of hechrach, as Rav Huttner says. A little bit of necessity, like the mountain going over our head, because you've got to have life. If you can't choose life, I'm going to make you take life, because I need you to have life, God says. Okay. Once we're on the path of life, God willing, some of it may have come through a little bit of coercion, then God says, Uvacharta b'chayim. You choose life. Don't remain your whole life doing lowercase l. Don't remain doing everything out of hechrach. Don't just be forced into it. Don't just allow yourself to be under the mountain the whole time. Get out of the mountain and choose it. Choose life. You're already on the path of life, but it may have come to you towards with a bit of coercion. Now get out of the coercion and choose it. Let this be an expression of your desire. God, I want life. So the Torah is very strongly telling us both messages. I don't want you to just choose for choosing's sake. It has to be for life. And if you're not going to choose life, I'm going to force you to take life, because you mean too much to me. But I want you to choose, if you're going to choose life, I want you to choose it.
Get a life.
Get a life.
What does that mean?
Life is everything that God tells us.
The expression,
get a life, what does that mean? It means...
Give
it means... No, it means make something of yourself. Don't just be a schlepper. Get a life.
Make reality?
Yeah, more, I think it means more than that. Do something. Be something. Be someone. Make something of yourself.
Wake up.
Wake up. So like Rav Huttner says, it's a pity, he says, in our avoda, in our service of God, we have to walk on both feet, so to speak, working with both drachim, both paths, the path of hechrach and the path of bechira. A pity on a person who switches them, who uses hechrach when he ought to use bechira. That would be like a person who is doing the right things, but he's acting out of hechrach rather than switching over to bechira and starting to use his mind and his thoughts and challenge himself and grow to new places. You know, when a person just does the same level of religiosity his whole life because that's what he was taught as a kid and he's just going on and on and on like a robot, he's doing life, but he's not choosing it. If he wants to choose life, he has to challenge himself. He has to go higher. At least he has to think about what he's doing and not doing it robotically. So pity on a person who uses hechrech when he ought to use bechira, but pity on a person who uses bechira when he ought to be using hechrech. A person who says, "Ah, God endowed me with the power of choice. That is my God-given endowment, and I'm going to use it. But I'm going to use it for not such good things. That's not good either." At that point, he should use a little hechrech. So what does this have to do with Bamidbar? We are not wired to live a life of hechrach all the time. We buck it. Mm-hmm. We do not last very long in a mode of hechrach. This, what Netziv calls the halichas lamala min hateva, higher than nature, where God is at our right arm, where there is nothing, there is no way to avoid his reality, that is an existence of hechrach. There is almost no bechira in that existence. And like Rav Huttner starts at the beginning, he says, in the future, when God is going to reveal himself, we're not going to have our free will anymore. Because it will be too obvious. There will be no choice. And that's what it was like for the Jews when they first got the Torah and in those first year or so in the desert. They were living a life of hechrach, and they couldn't take it. What they were looking for was something which was basically good. They were looking for bechira. In order to have bechira, God has to hide. He has to hide himself so that we have some choices to make. So they wanted bechira, and that's a good thing. Hashem wants us to have bechira. He gave it to us. But Here's the point of contention. If they're going to opt for bechira before they're ready, before they have caught onto chayim, onto life, and they just want bechira because that's a human desire to want bechira, they're going to get themselves into trouble because they're going to start choosing things other than chayim. And that's not good. But they forced it. We want to have our bechira. Hashem wanted them apparently to live in this mode of hechrach for a while. Maybe just a little bit longer. And then he would have let them go and given their bechira. And then he would have been more sure that they would be ubacharta b'chayim. That they would be choosing b'chayim. But apparently, the desire for bechira was a little too strong, a little too early. So, this is perhaps how we could, you know, philosophically frame what's going on in this transition. This is how it's well, balance is a very parav term. Everything is balance, right? But what it means specifically is we are rooted in Chaim. We have an understanding clearly. We know what is expected. We know what our calling is. We have absorbed, we have accepted Torah. Torah came from us from God. It wasn't multiple choice. It's Chaim. God presented us with Chaim. Once we have an awareness of what that is, and we've accepted it, then God wants us to turn into a chooser of that life. A bocher. You know, one of the problems is that we feel that choice by definition means I get to decide. So, I don't get it. What do you mean I should choose life? If life is mukhrach, if I understand that I have to, then what choice is there that's left? What is there left for choice? You understand the question?
Yeah.
If you're telling me it's got to be for life, so choose it. Thank you. You didn't give me you told me what I have to choose. It's like saying, you know, you're free to choose this answer. Everyone is entitled to my opinion. You know, what kind of choice is that? How can we choose? You're telling me it has to be for Chaim. So where is the choice? What do I get to bring to the table with my power of choice? Do you have an answer or a question?
So I'm not sure.
What's the quick answer?
We're always barraged with the possibility of not life.
Yeah.
And to choose it means we've conquered the other things around us. Even though we're supposed to choose it, still, I mean, you know, like the cheeseburger you talked about
right.
4 years ago.
Years ago, wow.
Is it clear what I'm saying?
Yeah, in other words, we're always given the two choices before us, but we know we're going to choose one.
We don't know. The fact that we do...
But then we're going to end up not choosing life.
No, because... Oh, well, yes, we know what our intelligence is supposed to do, but it may be so tempting. So the fact that we don't go that way and we go to life is a check mark for us.
Okay, Danny?
After that point, when it's not a choice... Or the choice is so obvious, you only know what to pick. Maybe at that point you move on to a higher level, to where that now there's another choice for you after now that was so easy.
Mm-hmm.
The next choice for you is going to be a little more difficult.
Right. Well, that's true. It's challenging, right? We said before you have to challenge yourself. But I think you said it. I think you said a higher level. This is what our Sefer Mesilas Yesharim is equipping us with. And particularly, I think we can illustrate this. And I want to get very practical, and then we'll finish. The Midah of Tahara, the virtue of purity that we have been studying for the last 35 days, says that you can do an action you can have two people doing the same action, but they're differentiated in the thought. Okay? Tahara is purity of thought, purity of motive. And this is true in the realm of the mundane and in the realm of the holy, like the mitzvah. And I'm just going to quote how he says, you know, chapter 6, 17, acquiring purity. He says, how do we develop purity of thought? The one in reference to physical deeds, other in reference to deeds devoted to the service of the eternal. In order to purify one's thoughts in the domain of corporal actions, and he doesn't say very much here. Here he says it a little bit better. The way that we have purity of thought, this is relevant all right. Even though one conducts himself with abstinence, that means he's moderate in terms of taking from this world, he must still purify his heart and thought so that the little that he does take should have nothing to do with pleasure and desire. Rather, the intent of his action should be directed toward the good that will emerge from this deed and should be bound to knowledge and the service of the eternal. When I eat, I can just eat for eating, or I could eat to be healthy, happy, strong, and that leads to a greater good. I can have a life, I can, you know, partake of certain comforts that I have in my life, my home, my family, my friends, there's enjoyment there. I can do it just for kind of selfish indulgence, and I could just, you know, I just had a good, you know, good experience. Yeah, great, rack that one up. Or I can say, I am building a life with this. This is food for the body and food for the soul. It motivates me to become a greater person, to reach out beyond myself, to grow in my Judaism and my spirituality. You use the physical world for a higher good. And the same thing is true with mitzvos. He says the way to make, we can do a mitzvah and we can do it impure and we can do a mitzvah that's pure. The impure mitzvah is the mitzvah that's colored with some personal gain, kavod primarily, honor. I'm doing the mitzvah and I want everyone to know that I'm a great guy, that I'm a great tzaddik. He says that's the area of purification of mitzvos. We purify our hearts by downplaying. It's not about me. It's not about me getting honor. It's about me connecting with God. All that happens in the mind. So I'm just making a simple connection here between Mesilas Yesharim and all that we've spoken about. We have to train ourselves to live a Jewish life. That's no question. If we don't do that, we're not dealing with Chaim, Chas v'Shalom, God forbid. But there's so much in the realm of choice that's left for us to do. How do we do? How do we live a Jewish life? We live a Jewish life. It's not just about, as we said before, checklists. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did that mitzvah. Done, done, done. Move on. The choice is in how we think. Everything is according to the way we think. That's my choice. Only I will do the mitzvah because I have to. But I'm the one who decides the quality of that mitzvah by the thoughts that I put into it. You see, God wants us to have that feeling of independent bechira. He wants us to have that sense of really that freedom to be in control, to be in the driver's seat. But He doesn't want us to use our bechira to go away from life. He wants us to use our bechira in life. That the life should be filled with our own choice of expression, of motive, of purity, to the degree that we can. It should come from us. That's the bechira that He wanted us. The Jewish people couldn't wait. They just felt the shackle of that hekrech so much, and they wanted out. But it was premature. They were running outside into the street before they knew, you know, to be careful about walking, looking both ways before you cross the street. That's what happened in Bamidbar.
God is really saying, choose me. He says, choose life. Would you say?
Sure. Mm-hmm. Choose you. Choose your soul.
No, choose me, God.
Yes, but it's also we. God is within us, as we spoke last week. God is inside of us. When you choose God, you're choosing yourself. Yisrael, the Zohar says, Yisrael, the Oraisa, the Kucha Brichu, Chad, Israel, the Torah and God are one. They're all one. He wants us to choose it. He wants us to have the freedom. It should be satisfying. It should be just like the Jewish people had this, I got to get out there and be my own person. I have to exercise my bechira. He wants us to have that. And that should be extremely satisfying and thrilling. Every single day of our lives, we wake up and we're filled with the prospects of bechira and the power of bechira. But not until we're ready to choose the right things. Yes. I'm finished. I said all I have to say. Yes.
Are you sure that that kind of intro?
Go ahead.
I think there's a difference. I think there's a difference between the Jewish people not being choosing before they were ready and feeling the pressure of God. there's two different things. It's not so much they're running to choice too soon, it's just the pressure of, what is that word, Hekra. It was so strong. I mean, it kind of forced
them. And God wanted to relieve them of that. It was just a question of when. He was bringing them to the land.
They didn't know that.
He was bringing them to the land.
Oh, to the land.
And they just wanted to go a little bit too early. Because the desire for Bechira is a strong one. And God acknowledges it, but they just weren't ready yet. You know, it's like a child raring to go. My 3-year-old, he just wants, the ball goes across the street, he just wants to get that ball. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't know yet that you got to look both ways. We want to let him run. We want to let him feel the thrill of vibrancy and of freedom and running and feeling that power. But only if it's safe, only if it's he's on the right way.
But if you were standing right over him when he won, if you were, I mean,
if I would have been there, he wouldn't have ran. I would have grabbed him.
Right, but he doesn't have the same sense of freedom if you're standing right over him.
That's right, and I want to let him, eventually, the goal is, the destination is to let him run on his own, and to be his own master. But he's not ready when he's so young. He still needs his father holding him by the hand until he's ready.
It's appropriate to
Mr. Mendel, I'm sorry.
I just wanted to say, Yashkoch, I thought it was a great class.
Thank you.
The enthusiasm just poured forth from you. And I hope the Minkhaus will be able to join us on a regular basis.
Thank you. Amen.
I think you have a couple of literate people there.
Yes, I have to. I'm going to have to. No, I don't have to beef up the level here.
Wonderful.
Thank you. Okay, Linda, what did you want to say?
Apropos your comments, that it's appropriate to be holding a 3-year-old's hand when you walk down the street.
Absolutely.
It's not appropriate to be holding an 18-year-old's hand when you walk down the street, because an 18-year-old should know to look for the traffic signals, for cars coming.
Yeah, so, I mean, that's right, but
when you're trying to have, let's bring it back to Judaism, when you have kids, you don't let your kids choose if they want to keep Shabbos or keep kosher, they keep it because they're in your house and that's what they do. When they get older, it becomes their own choice, and you hope that the time they spent in your house is enough.
Well, I'm suggesting a little, slightly different interpretation of that, is that we have to provide for our children a background whereby, ideally, whereby they don't even think of it as a choice. Of course.
Right.
Of course you keep Shabbos. Yeah.
Right, but they have
but they still celebrate Shabbos with a sense of Bechira. Mm-hmm. How? Because we teach them how to love it. And if you love it, you want to put yourself into it. You want to add your own interpretation, your own expression. All of that comes, and that is the sense of Bechira that comes into our service of God, but it doesn't come with by sacrificing the Chayim. It's not like you say to the children, you know that we keep Shabbos, and we hope that you will when you leave the house. That's a little, there are many, many families, beautiful, wonderful families, that are at that point with their children for whatever reason. But the goal is they know they leave their house, this is Chaim. Do I choose whether I should breathe? No. Of course I'm going to breathe. But I also know how to choose Shabbos with a wonderful expression of myself. Yes.
What you just said clicked with me in that people want to go off and express themselves. That's Bechira.
Right.
But we don't always know how to do it properly. And just and the Jewish people, I mean, okay, so we're going off ready for Bamidbar. But what happened just the beginning of the month? The beginning of the month of Nisan, before this, they had the dedication of the Mishkan. And Nadav and Avihu, in an exuberant expression of their own Bechira, are zapped because It was an inappropriate Bechira.
Right.
And that's probably what Hashem wanted. He said, yeah, I want you to have Bechira. I want you to be ready to make your own choices in Eretz Yisrael. But you're a little too exuberant right now. You right. gotta know the parameters before you start totally expressing yourself.
Right.
And that, I think, is what the whole thing
and
is.
And that was what they were supposed to learn in the first approach.
Right.
And that's why they were supposed to be zapped. Because if they wouldn't have been, if they weren't, not even a view, were the most righteous people, Moshe said. They were the sacrifices. It was through them that people learned that God is real. And His Word is real. And if God says this is life and this is death, then that's true. It's real. They learned it from Nadav and Abihu. And the Jewish people were supposed to learn it during that first few weeks. And that's why there was this wrath. It wasn't that God was in a bad mood. He was teaching them the Hechrich side of the Torah. That it is true. It truly is life and death. He was going to let them go to their Bechira after they had that straight. By going too early, they were not, their Bechira was not yet to the point where it was guaranteed Bechaya.
But Rabbi, they didn't go to choice. They ran away from Hashem. The pressure, I can't
They ran away from Hechrich, which is a natural tendency, just like when a child wants to run, we understand that he wants to run, and we kind of, you know, we have to, we can't, like, strap him down. I mean, we have to play a little bit with mm-hmm. him. And, you know, we have to realize sometimes he's going to run in the street. We have to be ready to run after him and keep a close eye on him.
But he's not running to something. He's running away from you.
That is independence. He just wants independence. I want to do it myself.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And that's Bechira. And that's the Koach of Bechira that lies within us, which is a powerful thing, a good thing. But we have to guide him until he's ready to use that on the right things. And the Jewish people were infants, you know, vis-a-vis the Torah. And the first few months or whatever, they were supposed to go through the training of infancy. And they ran away, and now here's the thing, God didn't stop them. He didn't stop them. That's an interesting point. On one hand, they're not babies. They're grown-ups. And at one point, God didn't say, I'm not going to let you. You know, the sages say that a way that a person wishes to go, he will go. And we're, as parents, sometimes we can't hold our children back. You know, Bechira is very strong. But God built into the world that he, when push comes to shove, he will not force us. He will not force us. We still have to be Bechirat Avachayim. You know, but he wants us to be in the greatest position of advantage where that will be our choice. So that's so this running away, these two approaches are really like what's pulling at us, Rav Huttner's words, Hechrich and Bechira, that's really what pulls at us all the time. On one hand, you know, our mind, Seichel tells us this is God's word, this is true, this is real, it really makes a difference to me. And at the same time, I'm a person that has Bechira. And we have to walk with both.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.